Dear Savior Jesus, as you once gathered with your disciples in the upper room, so we gather in your house this evening. We come to commemorate and celebrate that great gift that you here gave us. And so we pray, be with us this evening, bless us as you bless those first disciples. Grant us comfort, assurance, and hope. We ask this in your saving name, dear Lord Jesus. Amen. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit.
Amen.
Acknowledging that we stand in the presence of our holy God, we humble ourselves, and in true repentance, we confess our sins. Jesus Christ has been punished for your sins. God the Father has placed upon his Son the iniquity of us all. By his authority and according to his command, I announce to you the divine decree of our God that all of your sins are forgiven. In the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. We hear now the final portion of the history of the Passion of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. When it was evening, there came a rich man from Arimathea named Joseph, who was also a disciple of Jesus, but secretly for fear of the Jews. Joseph of Arimathea, a prominent member of the council, was a good and righteous man. He had not agreed with their plan and action. He was looking forward to the kingdom of God. He boldly went to Pilate and asked for the body of Jesus. Pilate was surprised that Jesus was already dead. He summoned the centurion and asked him if Jesus had been dead for a long time. When he learned from the centurion that it was so, he granted the body to Joseph. Joseph bought a linen cloth, came, and took Jesus' body away. Nicodemus, who earlier had come to Jesus at night, also came, bringing a mixture of myrrh and aloes, about 72 pounds. They took Jesus' body and bound it with linen strips, along with the spices, in accord with Jewish burial customs. There was a garden at the place where Jesus was crucified. And in the garden was a new tomb in which no one had ever been laid. So they laid Jesus there. Because it was the Jewish preparation day and the tomb was near, Joseph took the body and laid it in his own new tomb that he had cut in the rock. He rolled a large stone over the tomb's entrance and left. The women who had come with Jesus from Galilee followed after Joseph. And they observed the tomb and how Jesus' body was laid there. Mary Magdalene and Mary, the mother of Joses, were watching where the body was laid. Then they returned and prepared spices and perfumes. On the Sabbath day, they rested according to the commandment. On the next day, which was the day after the preparation day, the chief priests and Pharisees gathered in the presence of Pilate and said, "Sir, we remembered that what that deceiver said while he was still alive, 'After 3 days I will rise again.' So give a command that the tomb be made secure until the third day. Otherwise his disciples might steal his body and tell the people he is risen from the dead. And this last deception will be worse than the first." Pilate said to them, "You have a guard. Go, make it as secure as you know how." So they went and made the tomb secure by sealing the stone and posting a guard. Here ends our scripture reading. Please rise for our response. Our faith in the same Jesus we confirm. I believe that Jesus Christ, true God, begotten of the Father from eternity, and also true man, born of the Virgin Mary, is my Lord. He has redeemed me, a lost and condemned person, purchased and won me from all sin, from death, and from the power of the devil. not with gold or silver, but with his holy, precious blood and his innocent suffering and death. He did this that I should be his very own, live under him in his kingdom, and serve him in eternal righteousness, innocence, and joy, just as he is risen from death, lives and reigns in eternity. This is most certainly true. God, grant us at all times, and especially during this season of Lent, that we neither forget nor underestimate the completion of the forgiveness that is ours through faith alone in Jesus Christ. Amen. Dear fellow recipients of the Messiah's love and forgiveness, one last time this evening, we search that passion history for lessons that our God would have us learn. Lessons to help us avoid the mistakes that others made. We find our last lesson this evening in Paul's first recorded letter to the church at Corinth, the 11th chapter, beginning there with the 23rd verse. The Lord Jesus, on the night when he was betrayed, took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, "This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me." In the same way also he took the cup after supper, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me." This is God's word. Confident of that fact, we pray. Holy Spirit, open our minds to understand and our hearts to believe all that you would here teach us. To this end also we pray, sanctify us in the truth, O Lord. Your word is truth. Amen. Today is, of course, Maundy Thursday, the day on which Jesus instituted what we today know as the Lord's Supper, Holy Communion. Stop, if you would, though, for a moment to consider that first Maundy Thursday. Think of what that night must have been like for those first participants. It was something of an island, wasn't it, in the Sea of Holy Week. They were delivered from the crowds around them. Jesus wasn't rebuking his enemies. He wasn't artfully handling their questions. He said to his disciples, "Oh, I long to eat this for you." So they escaped to that upper room and they enjoyed the camaraderie, these men who had shared each other's company for 3 years. But it's impossible to imagine that there wasn't their attention. Almost, I would imagine, palpable in the air, because Jesus certainly knew what was coming. He knew that the time of his earthly life could be measured in hours. And he also knew the manner of his imminent death, which was horrible beyond what we can really imagine, far beyond just the pain of crucifixion, the abandonment by God. Jesus knew that, and he knew it was coming soon. And even with their limited understanding, the disciples must have known. There must have been in their minds this foreboding, because Jesus had told them that they were going to Jerusalem and that there Jesus' enemies would kill him. And Jesus was never mistaken, never lied. So there's that mixture of that camaraderie, that last meal. And by the way, Jesus had also told them just before instituting this supper, "This is the last meal I'm going to eat with you before I die." So that mixture of that camaraderie, but overall this feeling of something oppressive, something foreboding, weighing down on them. If we stop to think about it, you and I will feel that same tension even this evening. Though on this night we are given a bit of a respite as we celebrate the reception of this amazing gift from our Savior, Good Friday looms. How could it not? Further contributing, when Jesus first instructed his disciples to do this in remembrance of me, think of how strange and ominous those words must have sounded. He was quite literally instructing them to remember something that had not yet happened. But ominous, because you don't ask somebody to remember you unless there is a pending separation. How immeasurably more mystified they must have been when from the Savior's own living hand, he gives them bread and wine and says, "This is my body, this is my blood." From the hand of the living Savior. And then repeats, "Do this in remembrance of me." What did he mean by that? Well, the disciples were about to see with their own eyes, weren't they? Because again, Good Friday loomed. And just in a matter of hours, they were to see given and shed. But it's doubtful that even then all of their confusion was gone, erased. What did he mean by in remembrance of me. They must have puzzled over that. Did he mean don't forget me? Well, that would have been kind of silly. How would they forget Jesus? Did he maybe mean don't forget what they did to me or the injustice of it all? That's not Jesus. This is the Savior who said, turn the other cheek, and vengeance is mine. I will repay, says the Lord. So what was he telling them to remember? In other words, put another way, what were they in danger of forgetting? What might they forget to remember? Now understand, this question is neither unimportant nor theoretical, because Jesus gave these words ahead of time, meaning they were going to apply later, meaning this supper that I'm instituting here, you are to commemorate, and when you do, remember me. Do this in remembrance of me. That means he was giving it to not just the men in the upper room, but to all disciples of all time, meaning to you and me. He was telling us, do this in remembrance of me. What is it then that we are supposed to remember? What are we supposed to think about when we come to the Lord's table? Jesus knows something about us, doesn't he? He knows everything about us. But he knows that we're fully capable of forgetting even the most important things in life. How many of you, ma'am, have forgotten a birthday you shouldn't have or an anniversary? Now, immeasurably more important are these spiritual truths, these spiritual things. Jesus knew that about us. And that's why he recorded, undoubtedly why he recorded throughout the Old Testament, the children of Israel forgetting over and over and over again the most important things. God had rescued them with 10 miraculous plagues that he visited only upon the Egyptian people. And the descendants of Abraham saw them and evidently forgot as soon as they got to the banks of the Red Sea and saw the Egyptian army. God opened the sea, destroyed the army, and led them into the wilderness. But they evidently forgot that because they started grumbling to God. And then God miraculously provided them with food and drink, water out of the rock. And they evidently forgot because they continued to grumble. They got to Mount Sinai and they saw the fire on the mountain. They heard the sounds, the thunder, the lightning, the fire, and that voice from God that terrified them. And they forgot within 40 days when Moses went up to talk to that God. And they decided they're going to make their own God to look like a calf made out of gold. God said, when you enter that promised land, get rid of all the idols and keep me as your only God. They forgot. God promised to send a Messiah. They forgot. All of history was recorded and delivered to us so that we might learn, so that we might be reminded never to forget. But we do. We do. We forget his faithfulness in the past. Look back at your own life. We forget he took care of us. We forget his presence in current struggles, just as he did in the past, he is now. And we forget his promise that in the future he will continue to be with us. So obviously Jesus recognized something in us, a very real problem that needed to be addressed, and therefore he said, remember. But if we're going to remember, what is it? We need to know, what is it exactly that we are supposed to remember? What is Jesus telling you to remember? Ask yourself. Answer. You've heard these words hundreds, thousands perhaps, times. Thousands of times. And what is it that you're supposed to remember? We forget. Now some imagine that Jesus was saying, "Don't forget me." They make it into a memorial feast. Sort of the spiritual version of Memorial Day, where we don't forget the soldiers who fought for our country. Or Lincoln's birthday, where we don't forget that great president. So also Jesus in their minds was just making sort of a Jesus memorial thing, that we come together so that we don't forget him. What an insult to Jesus. As though Jesus is some insecure adolescent begging that first love, "Please don't ever forget me." Jesus deserves better. So if not that, then what? So to even begin to understand, we have to remember this about Jesus. Jesus never did anything for himself. Do you realize that? For 33 years, without fail, he never did one thing just for himself. Everything was about his mission. Everything was about you and me, sinners. From first to last, entering our world, living as sinless, everything was directed toward first creating that perfect sin payment and then offering that payment on the cross. Never was he selfish. Never self-serving. In his own words, "The Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve, and to give his life a ransom for many." That means that when he pointed to himself and said, "This do in remembrance of me," he wasn't saying, "This is for me." He's saying, "Remember me because you need it." It is to our benefit to remember Jesus, not his. So we start there. Jesus isn't looking out for his own best interest when he said, "This do in remembrance of me." So far, so good, but where do we go from there? How are we to benefit from remembering Jesus? We are to remember what he did for us. For us. What he did for us. Again, not just the man, but the mission. In this sense, it's true, isn't it? The saying that Maundy Thursday needs Good Friday. Because Maundy Thursday doesn't make any sense without Good Friday. And Good Friday is a mystery, an incomplete body of information that's only clarified by Easter Sunday and the resurrection from the dead. On Thursday, the living Jesus said, "This is my body given into death. This is my shed blood." And then said, "Remember." None of that made any sense, could have made any sense, until he was crucified on Good Friday. And Good Friday was only recognized as the victory it was when God raised Jesus from the dead on the third day. So again, what was it exactly that we are supposed to remember? What is it? It is Jesus on the cross saying, "It is finished." That's it. That's what we're supposed to remember. Jesus is again doing something for us. It is to your benefit, he's saying. Don't forget this. Look to the cross and hear what I say there. It is finished. Remember that every single time you come to the Lord's table and receive this body and blood, which I gave on that cross. But remember it in connection with those words. It is finished. All is done. And I did all. We need that reminder, don't we? Desperately. We need that divine, indelible arrow that always points to the cross and always points to the cross as the completed, full, complete sacrifice for sin. Maundy Thursday is all about Jesus accommodating our weakness, isn't it? He didn't have to do this. He had done enough. Just with the "it is finished" and giving that sin payment, full and complete, he had done enough. It was enough that he did that. It was enough that he brought us to faith so that we believed what he did there to be our sin payment. It was enough that he sent the Holy Spirit to bring us to faith and then preserve us in that faith. All that was enough. But Jesus, again, knows us. He's the manufacturer. He knows that we crave tangible evidence. Everything else is just, other than the water and baptism, everything in the Christian faith is just something you can't touch or grab. So Jesus himself bends from heaven and gives us his very body and blood. We receive it in that heavenly, miraculous way when we eat and drink the bread and the wine. And again, it's Jesus accommodating our weakness. You crave something tangible, I'll give that to you. Bread and wine. But I'm telling you that when you eat that, you are receiving my very body and blood. He knew that. He knew what we're like. He knows that if we're left to ourselves, we're going to come up with one of two lies about sin. Either sin doesn't matter, and therefore we don't need a Savior, or we need to make up for what we've done wrong. So this arrow, this "do in remembrance of me," serves to dispute both of those lies. Because first of all, it says, remember me on the cross. You know who I am. In me dwells all the fullness of the Godhead in bodily form. I am the Son of God. I am eternal God. And I'm hanging on the cross. That tells you something about the consequences of sin. You think it's unimportant? You think it's of little or no consequence? It took the sacrifice of the Son of God to pay that debt. You think you need to pay something? You think you need to do good works to pay for your own sin when I said, "It is finished"? What an insult again to our Savior. It's the same as looking Jesus in the eye and saying, "We don't think you did enough. We don't think you were telling the truth when you said, 'It is finished.' You really meant your part is finished. Now what's left is our own." Jesus knew we would wander into one of those two ditches. So when he gave us his body and blood in Holy Communion, he said, "Remember me. Remember me. Remember the cross and who it was that paid that penalty. And remember my words, it is finished." And this is not just Maundy Thursday, it's every single day of our lives. The Christian faith is not about what we must do for God. It's about what God has done for us. So when Jesus said, "This do in remembrance of me," it was again saying, remember that I have done all for you. Marvel at the grace of God. He didn't need to do any of this. He didn't need to leave heaven. Didn't need to put himself under the law. Didn't need to suffer and die. And he did not only that, but he gave us this supper. Because he also knew something else about us. He knew that we could get lost in the crowd. We could exclude ourselves from God's pronounces to the masses, as you heard earlier in this same service. Your sins are forgiven you. So God, in this supper, communes with you individually. When you receive the bread and the wine, his body and blood, he points to you personally, individually. You, your sins are forgiven. You personally, I paid for them. This is what God wants us to remember every time we commune. To remember that our sins don't accumulate over time. We don't carry them and get progressively burdened down until only occasionally or periodically they are removed and we're again free. We are again sinless in God's sight. Holy Communion, again, is that reminder, it is finished. Through faith, we are connected to our Savior. We have access to that forgiveness. And that forgiveness covered the sins of the world. And that forgiveness is also ours through faith alone in that Jesus. The faith that's created in us, sustained in us by the Holy Spirit. See what direction the arrow always points? To our Savior, to Jesus. I completed the payment for your sin. You can't. Don't insult your Savior by imagining that your sins are too great for him. That you have sinned too grievously to ever be fully, completely forgiven. Don't imagine that he needs to be brought down to your level because you in your sinning are so great. When those sins oppress you, when they weigh you down, then look away from yourself. Then hear his words. This do in remembrance of me, and look to the cross and see that holy, timeless, eternal proclamation. Your sins are forgiven you every moment of every day that faith fills your heart. God remembers them no more. So remember not your sins when you come to his church, when you come to him in prayer, when you come to his table. Remember your Savior who has already paid for them. Amen. You may remain seated as we continue with the final four verses of our final three verses of our hymn.
Thank you.
Dear Savior Jesus, in you, God provided a Passover lamb to save us from eternal death. He sent you into our world and sacrificed you on the cross for our sins. We thank you not only for this gift, but working in our hearts the faith to believe what you have told us and for preserving that faith in us. May always your body and blood given and shed, imparted here to us this evening in bread and wine in that supper, ever nourish our faith, cheer our hearts, and strengthen our will to live upright lives to your glory. Gracious Lord, drive out all hypocrisy from our hearts. Grant to each one a heart truly set upon you and mouths that make bold an honest declaration of your name to others. Do not allow Satan to rob us of this treasure. As you went resolutely forth to meet our great enemy, intent on doing the Father's will, so may we resolutely go forth to meet the enemy, obeying you in all things, so that what pleases you is also our pleasure. By your Spirit, help us to watch and pray at all times, to be fully aware of the weakness of our flesh. And if the time of victory over our sinful flesh and the wicked world seems long in coming, and the evil on every hand depresses us, teach us to find joy and courage, confidence in this sacrament, and through believing your promise of everlasting salvation. So we ask your blessing, dear Jesus, dear God the Father, and God the Holy Spirit, hear us also as we pray. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory, forever and ever. Amen. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious unto you. The Lord look on you with his favor and give you peace. Amen.